You're listening to the Sermon Podcast of The Church of Christ on McDermott Road in Plano, Texas. Our mission is to help people become more like Jesus. To learn more about our church family or to join us for worship, go to ccmcdermott.org. Now the latest lesson.
You know, I tell you every week, I love you, and I do, I love you. If I ever miss a week, you guys are quick to tell me you missed it, you didn't tell us, so I try to tell you every week. But when I say those words, I love you, or when you say those words to someone else, I love you, or when someone says those words to you, that they love you, it should be more than just a description of how we're feeling in the moment, shouldn't it? It's really a promise that we're making, isn't it? A commitment that we're making to each other. When we say, I love you, what we're saying is, I'm here for you. When something's wrong, I want to help you. I want to be there for you. I want to walk with you through life. Saying that we love someone is a commitment that we're making to them. It's a promise that we're making to them. But I can almost guarantee that every single person in this room, we have had people that we love and people that have said that they love us break their promises or fail to keep their commitments to us. When you think about that, maybe you think about a promise that a spouse, a husband, or a wife has broken to you. Or maybe it's a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter, a brother or sister, someone who has made a commitment to you who said, I'll never do that again. I'll never let you down like that again, or I'll always be there for you. And they've failed to do what they said they were going to. And how those broken promises affect us. Or maybe it's not just people in your family, because when a boss breaks a promise to you, it affects not just you, but it affects your entire family, doesn't it? When a church leader makes a promise and breaks a promise to you, it affects not only you, but it affects your whole family. When a politician breaks a promise, it not only affects you, it affects your entire family. So the question that I want to think about this morning is this: how can we keep broken promises from breaking us? We're all dealing with this, aren't we? And how can we keep broken promises from breaking us? I think that Psalm 146 will really help us to answer this question. So we'll get to Psalm 146 in just a minute, but a little bit of context before we get there. Psalm 146 through the end of the book, through Psalm 150, these psalms are the hallelujah psalms. They begin and end with the Hebrew word hallelujah, or as we translate it, praise the Lord. They all begin and end with praise the Lord. And these psalms were probably written after the Jewish people had come back from Babylonian exile, but they're still living under the rule and the reign of the Persian Empire. So on days where they felt like praising the Lord and on days where they don't feel like praising the Lord, they are encouraged, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that's how these psalms begin and end, and I think that will help us deal with this question this morning. So if you have your Bible, Psalm 146 and verse 1, it begins this way, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. What's the implication there that the psalmist is saying? He says, I will praise the Lord as long as I what? As long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. In other words, the implication is I'm going to die. I'm not going to live forever. I'm going to die. But as long as I live, as long as there's breath in my lungs, I will praise the Lord. And that's actually the posture that we need to begin with. This humility that says, I'm going to die. I am mortal. But as long as I live, as long as I have my being, as long as there is breath in my lungs, as long as there is blood in my veins, I will praise Yahweh. I will praise the Lord. Verse 3, he goes on to say, Put not your trust in what, church? Princes. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Now, this section obviously has all kinds of political implications. And we might think, well, Wes, why are we talking about this psalm? Put not your trust in princes, when we're supposed to be talking about family. I thought this was a series, this Don't Freak Out series. I thought this was about family. And it is. I've been struggling with how to say this morning. But over however many years, I have seen very few things affect family relationships and church relationships than people not heeding this warning. Put not your trust in princes, in political powers, in political leaders, in politicians and in parties and in systems. Put not your trust in them. And this misplaced trust that God's people have put in earthly political powers, that misplaced trust, it affects not only you, but it affects your entire family, doesn't it? We've seen this over and over and over again. This psalm has been given to God's people for over 2,000 years, and yet we still struggle to accept it. Stop putting your trust in princes. Do not put your trust in them. Do not put your trust in these earthly rulers, in these parties, in these politicians, in these systems. There's two parts to this, or aspects to this. One is morality, like they lie to you. I don't know if you figured out this or not, but they sometimes lie to you. Human beings, people, sometimes deceive you. They tell you one thing and they do another. That's part of the problem, but it's not just morality, it's also mortality. And that's really the psalmist's point here. Don't put your trust in princes. Like for the original audience who received this, living under the Persian rule and reign, don't trust in these Persian princes. Don't trust in these kings. Don't trust in these powers. Why? Because they are human. And they will die. They can't even keep themselves alive, much less bring all of their promises to fruition. They promise you all kinds of things, but their plans will perish. Their plans will perish. Imagine how much less freaking out we could do if we would just listen to these words. Stop putting your trust in princes. Stop putting your trust in earthly powers. Not just because they're political, but because they're people. He says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man. In other words, in a human being. And that applies not just to royalty, it applies to every single person that you know. It applies to your spouse. It applies to your kids. It applies to your parents. It applies to your brother or your sister. It applies to church leaders. It applies to every person you know. We are all struggling with morality, but we are also mortal. We are humans and we are going to die. We run out of knowledge and ability and strength and time. Sometimes princes and kings have the best of intentions and they really do want to fulfill their promises and they just run out of time. And sometimes that happens with us too, doesn't it? with the people that we love, who have the best of intentions, and they make all kinds of promises, and they say, I will never do this, or I will always do that, or I will make sure that this happens, and they promise us all kinds of things, or we have all kinds of expectations, but we fall short because we are human. We let people down. Whether we mean to or not, we let people down. And the people that we put our trust in, they sometimes let us down. So if that's true, if the psalmist is saying, stop putting your ultimate trust in people, in human beings that can't keep themselves alive, then in whom should we trust? Verse 5, he says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. In other words, he keeps his promises, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord, Yahweh, the Lord sets the prisoners free. Now, this is subtle, but it's subversive. It was subversive then, and it's subversive now, because all of the things that the psalmist is saying, God does these things, the Lord does these things, these are all things that the princes, that the powers, that the political leaders were saying that they could do. They were claiming to be the ones who execute justice for the oppressed, who give food to the hungry, who set the prisoners free. And so the psalmist is saying, don't buy into the propaganda. They tell you that they're going to bring justice for the oppressed. They tell you that they're going to feed the hungry. They tell you that they're going to set the prisoner free. But they're not the ones who can fulfill these promises. Only the Lord can. Only the Lord can. They will let you down. Sometimes because they're lying to you, but sometimes just because they run out of strength, or opportunity, or knowledge, or time, they will let you down. But the Lord, Yahweh, is the one who executes justice for the oppressed. He is the one who gives food to the hungry. He is the one who sets the prisoner free. Only he can do these things. Now, how? How does the Lord do these things? How does the Lord execute justice for the oppressed and give food to the hungry and set the prisoners free? Well, there were Jews who read this psalm, and they expected that this would be fulfilled in the Messiah, the Christ, that someday God would anoint his king, his anointed one, that the Lord himself would rule over his people. And when the Messiah comes, he will bring justice for the oppressed. He will give food to the hungry. He will set the prisoner free. That the kings of the world, they claim to do these things. They promise to do these things, but they can't. They fail because they're human. And if nothing else, they eventually die. But the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, he will bring justice for the oppressed. He will feed the hungry. He will set the prisoner free. Only God's king can do this. Verse 8, the Lord, Yahweh, opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. That's the immigrant, the foreigner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Again, what's the point here? The point is that the hungry and the oppressed and the blind and the immigrant and the widow and the orphan should trust not in people to solve their problems, but should trust in the Lord, not in human rulers. Now, of course, Jesus, we believe, is the Christ. He is God in the flesh. He is the one to bring fulfillment to all of these promises. And isn't this the way that Jesus talked about himself and his own ministry? In fact, in Luke chapter 7, he tells some people that were sent from John the Baptizer, he tells them to go back to John and say, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And when Jesus was beginning his ministry, this is from Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, he's quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus is saying, "I'm the one. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one who keeps his promises. I am Yahweh who is going to do all of these things for the blind and the bowed down and the foreigner and the widow and the fatherless. I am the one to bring justice. I am the one to set the prisoner free." And we believe that that's true, don't we? We believe that he is the Christ and that in him God is keeping his promises. Even when everybody else breaks their promises. Even when everybody else falls short and doesn't keep their commitments, we believe that in Christ, in Jesus, God is fulfilling these promises. But we might stop and think, well, if this is true, if Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises, why do I still have so many problems? Why does the world still have so many problems? Why is there still hunger? Why is there still blindness? Why is there still oppression? Why is there still death? See, we believe that the kingdom of God is, as some say, already and not yet. There is a sense in which we already have the fulfillment of these promises, that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that we are already glorified, that the blind already see, that the poor are already made rich, that the immigrant already has a home, that the fatherless is already adopted into a family. But there's also a sense in which we're still waiting for the fulfillment of these promises, aren't we? We're still waiting for all of these things to come true. And that's the thing. I don't know when all of these things will be fixed. All of the things in the world, I don't know when they'll be fixed. All of the things going on in your life, I don't know when they'll be fixed. All of the pain that you're suffering, all the broken promises that you've had to endure, I don't know when those things will be fixed. I don't know when, but I know who. And that's what this psalm is all about, isn't it? It's about who. I don't know when those things will be made better, but I know who will make them better. And it's not me. And it's not you. It's not even your spouse or your future spouse or your kids or your grandkids. We can't put those expectations on them any more than we can the princes of this world. It's not them who is going to fix everything. It's Jesus. He will make everything okay. But do you see? Do you see how we crush people? And how we break ourselves to pieces when we put these expectations on anyone but Jesus? When we put these expectations on other people, on other institutions, expecting them to make everything okay, when the only one who can make everything okay is Jesus? That's what the psalmist is encouraging the people of Israel to do in his day, and what this psalm has always encouraged God's people to do: wait for him. Wait for him. And even though we've already experienced the fulfillment of this in a sense, we are still waiting for him. In fact, the psalm ends this way, verse 10, "The Lord, Yahweh will reign," how long, church? "Forever. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Hallelujah. Wait for him. That's the application here, isn't it? That's the answer. The Lord will reign forever. Praise the Lord. The Lord will reign forever. Praise the Lord. Trust in him. But realistically, how does that change anything right now? Does it? Does it change anything for us right now? Back to our original question, how can we keep broken promises from breaking us? In a world of broken promises, where we break our promises even to the people that we love, where the people that we love break their promises to us, in a world where leaders, even those with the best of intentions, break their promises to us. What difference does it make in the here and now, knowing that Jesus is already on the throne? If we know that the Lord will reign forever and we are praising the Lord, what difference does that make right now in a world of broken promises? How do we keep broken promises from breaking us? I want to give you four suggestions. They may not all apply to you equally, but here's four things I think that we could think about. Number one, don't expect people to be perfect. Isn't that the point here of this psalm? Don't expect princes to be able to do everything they promise they can do. Don't expect people to be perfect. Understand that they have limitations. They're human. They have limitations. They're mortal. And we have a tendency, don't we, to put too much pressure on people. Not just on leaders, but on each other. Sometimes we put too much pressure on our spouse. We put too much pressure on our children. Or we put too much pressure on our parents. We put too much pressure on a sibling. We put too much pressure on people, forgetting that they're human. They're mortal. They're a son of man or a daughter of man, and we expect them to be a rock for us when we only have one rock, and that's Jesus. And even if they don't want to fail us, they probably will in big ways or small ways. They will disappoint us. We have to stop putting our trust in princes and only put our trust in the Lamb on the throne. The princes of this world will disappoint us. Even our family members will disappoint us. But imagine the difference that it would make if we remember that people are not perfect. And whether they explicitly make a promise to us or not, if we remind ourselves constantly that they are human and they are not perfect. Number two, how about this? Don't make promises you can't keep. Not only do we have to remember that they are mortal, I have to remember that I am mortal. You have to remember that you are mortal. You are human. You have limitations. You can't do everything. And just as we put too much pressure on other people sometimes and we crush them under the weight of our expectations, we put too much pressure on ourselves, forgetting that we are mortal. You are not God. James, the little brother of Jesus, when he wrote his letter, he told people that it was arrogant, to go about saying, tomorrow I'm going to do this, and then the next day I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there. And he says, stop. He says in James chapter 4, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So not only do we need to remember that our family and our friends and our coworkers and our bosses and leaders are all human, which means that they're mortal and that they're not perfect, we need to remember that about ourselves. And we need to not make promises that we can't keep. We need to constantly say, if the Lord wills. I'm not in charge of whether or not I live to see tomorrow, much less whether or not I can do this or do that. But at the same time, I would also say this. Keep the promises that you do make by following Jesus. See, our mortality, our humanness, is not an excuse for being unreliable or untrustworthy. There are a lot of things that we can't promise. But when we do say, I will do that, then do it. And here's the thing, you can do it. You can do it because you are following Jesus. And not only do you have the example of Jesus' faithfulness and reliability and trustworthiness, but you have the gift of the Holy Spirit living in you. And the Spirit of God is empowering you to be faithful. When Paul describes the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the characteristics of the Spirit's fruit is faithfulness. See, there are a lot of things that you can't promise that you will do or won't do because you're not in control of whether or not you even live to see tomorrow. You can't promise that you're going to be a perfect husband or a perfect wife or a perfect mother, a perfect father, a perfect son or daughter or brother or sister. But what you can promise and what you can do is you can promise, I will be faithful. Did you know that? Because you have Jesus to follow and the Spirit of God living in you, you can promise your spouse, I will be faithful to you. I won't be perfect. And I'm going to let you down sometimes, and I'm only human, but the Spirit of God is living in me, and by the power of the Spirit and through the example of King Jesus, I will be faithful, not by your own strength and ability, but by His strength and ability. He empowers you towards faithfulness. Imagine how that would change our families, our relationships, if we would rely on the Spirit of God to help us be faithful and keep the promises that we have made. Not only would it make a difference in the way that we interact with one another, it would make a difference in the way we interact with the world. Because Jesus is the promise keeper of Psalm 146. He's the one. He's the one to bring justice. He's the one to minister to the foreigner, the sojourner, the immigrant. He's the one to open the eyes of the blind. He's the one to feed the hungry because He is your example and His Spirit is empowering you. You can say, I will stand with the immigrant. I will love the fatherless. I will minister to the victim of injustice. I will feed the hungry, not because you think you can fix all the problems in the world, but because you're following in the footsteps of the one who can, and His Spirit is empowering you. And imagine the difference that it would make if we determined, I'm not going to make any promises that I can't keep, but the promises that I do make to my family and my community and the world, I can keep and I will keep. I will be faithful because I'm following Jesus. Or how about this? Number four, trust in the Lord before, during, and after promises are broken. We know Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is King. He is ruling, and Yahweh will reign forever. The Lord will reign forever. Praise the Lord. We believe that is true and will always be true. But it still hurts, doesn't it, when promises are broken? It hurts when people make a promise to you, a commitment to you, and they fail to fulfill their promise. When their plans perish, it hurts. And it hurts with guilt and shame when you fail to fulfill your promises. So the only thing that we can do is trust in Him. Trust in Him. That doesn't mean we wait and do nothing. It means we listen to Him. We believe Him about what He says about us, what He says about other people, and how He says to live our lives. We trust in Him. To sum it all up, in a world of broken promises, we trust King Jesus. In a world of broken promises, we trust King Jesus. And imagine the difference that that would make in our families. If we said, I'm not going to put my trust, believing that they'll be perfect, in human beings, not in politicians, not in parties, not in systems, not in governments, not even in the people in my own life. I'm not going to put my ultimate trust in people. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord before promises are broken, while promises are being broken, and after promises are broken, I will trust in King Jesus because he's the only one who never breaks his promises. He's the only one who is trustworthy. See, when a person is baptized, when you are baptized, you are committing yourself to King Jesus. You're saying, I know that there are going to be a lot of people in the world who make promises to me, a lot of people that I could commit myself to, commit my loyalty and my allegiance to, but my allegiance belongs to you, King Jesus. My loyalty belongs to you. My trust belongs to you. And when we're baptized into Christ, not only are we receiving the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we are pledging our trust to him. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to commit your life to him. It's still going to hurt. It's still going to hurt when people break their promises. But it helps to know that Jesus will make everything all right. Jesus will make everything all right. And maybe you're ready to commit yourself to King Jesus. Or maybe you've already made that commitment, but in all honesty, your loyalty and allegiance has been divided, and you need to recommit your life to him. You've been misplacing your trust in other people and other things, and you've suffered the disappointment of that. And you're ready to commit yourself fully to King Jesus. Or maybe, again, in a world of broken promises, you're just hurting this morning. You're struggling this morning, and you need your brothers and sisters in Christ to surround you with reassurance and encouragement and love and prayer. We would love nothing in the world more than to be able to love you and support you through whatever it is that you're going through. Our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room after service, so you can come forward now. As together we stand, sing this song.